Well, I want to say good morning to the Worship Center and to everyone in the warehouse, the chapel, and joining us online. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be with you this morning as we pick up in week number two of our series titled Life After Life. If you're joining us for the first time, or if maybe you've been kind of gone for a couple weeks, I want to kind of fill you in on where we are. Just last week, Mark Henry, one of our teaching pastors, we began a new series titled Life After Life. And for the next 4 or 5 weeks, what we're doing is we are taking the concept, the idea that when this life as we know it, this life here on earth ends, for a lot of us, that's when real life begins. Because you see, Mark said this last week, when it comes to death, we all will die at some point, but after death, there's an eternal road to life or an eternal road to death. And so throughout this series, we realize that we're hitting on topics that can be very confusing, maybe even have a lot of church history behind them, a lot of cultural conceptions that we have to sort of wade through. So we're doing our best to kind of stick as clear to scripture as possible, but we also are going to take a special week on the final week of this series and have a panel and just answer some questions. So throughout this series, if there is a question that you've been wrestling with, a question that comes up, or maybe one of us says something and you're not sure what we said and you want to ask that question, you can text the word question to 406-2577. And when you text it, it'll give you sort of this auto-generated response back, and it will ask you exactly what your question is, and then it'll go to the people it needs to go to, and they'll figure out which questions they are going to answer. I know for a fact last week, with all the questions that came in, there was about 15 or 20, and some of them were really, really good, but also very difficult questions. So I'm excited to see how the panel answers some of these. Well, this morning, as we continue, we need to pick up right where Mark left off last week. And so last week, Mark opened up this series by telling us what heaven will be like. And if you were here, you might remember that he had 5 different R words for us to learn about what heaven will be like. He said, one, that heaven was a real place. Heaven is a physical place. The idea that at some point in eternity, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will be created. And it's not spiritual, but it's physical. It will come down and it will all be renewed, all be redeemed. It is a physical place, not some sort of state of mind, not some spiritual thing, but it's a real physical place. Mark also told us that heaven is a renewed place. It is a renewed place. It is also a right place, a rewarding place, and a relational place. And so Mark kind of ended with there saying, next week we'll pick up with week number 2 of heaven. And so this week we picked up talking about what we will be doing in heaven. What exactly we will be doing in heaven. Now, before we kind of dive into this, I just kind of want to pause and kind of be completely honest and transparent with you guys this morning and say, when it comes to talking about heaven, I don't think as a pastor I could ever do it justice. I think no matter what words I use, no matter what scriptures I read, our understanding of God's glorious, perfect dwelling place will always fall short. So at the end of the day, if you're hanging out with your D group, if you're having lunch with your family and you're thinking, you know what, man, that was okay. I kind of missed the mark a little bit. I'm going to be the first one to agree with you and say yes, because words just can't do heaven justice. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it this way in his letter to the Corinthian church. He says in verse 9 in chapter 2, he says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man been able to imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. The idea, even Paul saying, listen, when it comes to this kind of eternal place of God, spending forever with him, no eye has ever seen it, no ear has ever heard it, and no man's heart, no matter how imaginative, could ever create or dream of what it will be like. Because sometimes words just don't do things justice. In fact, if you were to ask any kind of husband in the room, whatever venue you're in, if you were to ask that husband, hey, describe to me what your wife looked like on your wedding day, you would probably get husbands get a little bit nervous at first, and then they would kind of give you maybe a typical answer, right? Like very good answers, but very typical, like, oh, she was beautiful. She was breathtaking. She was magnificent, and I saw her, and I just wanted to cry. She was so lovely and amazing, and it was the most beautiful I've ever seen her. But if you were to keep asking them, most husbands would begin to get a little uncomfortable because they would begin to have trouble describing what their wife looked like on that day, right? They might begin to say things like, well, she was kind of like this this angel dressed in white coming down this aisle floating towards me, and it was magical, and there was music, and it was like so awesome. You might hear something like, she had like curly-like hair, but not like curly-curly, like wavy, flowy-curly, you know, like those waterfall curl kind of things going on. It was like so cool, right? You might hear like, oh, she had like this dress on, and the dress was like low cut, but not like low cut like that. That was for later. It was like low cut, like still classy, because it was our wedding and our grandparents were there, and it was like really awesome, and I was so excited. And they'll begin to say it was like. And I find it very interesting that when words fail us to describe something, we say things are like something. But if you read the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, when he is writing about this vision that he sees of heaven, in 22 chapters, 51 times, he says something was like something. It was like. Because even John, who God gives this front row picture to what eternity will look like, can't fully describe its glory. Heaven will be that good. It will be so good that words can't describe it. But what's interesting about heaven, when you think of that eternal place that many of us will spend, even though words can't describe it, even though we can't adequately paint the picture of what it could be, I think deep in our hearts, all of us feel it. We all have this feeling or this longing for heaven. A couple years ago, I was watching a documentary on birds, and I know you are very jealous of my life right now. It's okay. I was watching a documentary on birds, and there was this specific bird named the Pacific Golden Plover. That's fun to say. The Pacific Golden Plover. Well, the Pacific Golden Plover, as a bird, is native to the island of Hawaii. It's also native to other kind of Pacific islands in the area, but it also is native to the island of Hawaii. What's interesting about this bird is it lives on these islands in the Pacific, but when it comes time for mating for summer or for winter, I mean, they fly all the way to the Aleutian Islands, some 2,000, maybe 2,400 miles away off the coast of Alaska to land, to mate, to lay their babies, and then to kind of stick around while the babies grow up a little bit. And then at some point in time, whenever the feeling feels right, the moms and the dads leave the Aleutian Islands and fly all the way back this 2,000 plus mile journey back to Hawaii, back to the very same place they were there before they left. Now, here's what's fascinating to me. There's a whole group of baby birds still in Alaska. And at some point, they all begin to take flight. And with no one ever telling them, with no one ever showing them, they make a 2,000-mile journey to where their parents are in Hawaii. They instinctively know where their home is. They instinctively, without ever being told, without ever being shown, without ever having a picture that is fully adequate, they know what they long for. Mark said it last week, Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in our hearts. Whether we believe in Jesus or not, whether we would label ourselves a Christian or a Christ follower or not, I think on some level or another, we all know that deep within us, deep inside of us, there is this inherent desire, this longing for a home that is more than this. We all long for something more. What we see in this earthly world, we know cannot be enough. In fact, there was a study done in 2014, and they found that 74%, I didn't believe this, 74% of Americans believe that there is something out there after death. And I was like, that can't be right, that's not true. 74% of Americans don't believe that. So I looked at four other studies. The number ranged between 70 and 81% on all of the studies where Americans believe that after death, there is something out there, wherever there is, right? Now, if you look at those studies a little closely, what you'll find out is that everyone's idea of what is out there is very different and confusing, but at the end of the day, 3/4 of Americans believe that there is something our heart longs for that is not this home. There is something we are called to. There is something that we are missing. There is something that we feel. Now, why does this matter? Why is it so important that we understand this? Because what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. I'm going to repeat that in case you're taking notes and missed it. I tend to talk fast sometimes. What we believe about eternity determines how we live today. The idea is what you believe about forever matters today. For instance, if you believe that your entire life is meant for nothing, that you believe that after death happens, there's just dirt and a grave and a wooden or steel box, and you get lowered into it, and then nothing else happens after that, then why would living your life for eternity ever matter? You could live your life in every single moment now as if it was the last. If you believe that you are made for nothing, you can live your life for everything here on earth. If you believe that when you die, nothing else happens, there's no consequence. There's no reward, there's no punishment, there's nothing to lose, nothing to gain. You can do whatever you want. But if you believe that after death, life fully begins, and all of a sudden there's two roads, all of a sudden the way you live today matters. What you believe about eternity matters. It determines how we live today. And let's be honest, for a lot of us, when it comes to heaven, what we believe is that, well, it's a little bit boring, right? Like, let's just be honest. I know some of us are very spiritual and we're, you know, got gray hair and we're older or we have no hair or whatever we are. But like, let's be honest, like deep at our core at times, I think a lot of us believe that the idea of heaven just sounds boring. For a lot of us, maybe the idea, the picture we get of heaven, when we get there, what are we going to be doing? Well, we'll probably get there and we'll stand outside these big giant pearly gates. When we get in, there'll just be a bunch of like fat, naked babies on clouds with harps and robes. And then we'll be given our robe and we'll be told, here's your harp, go find the nearest cloud. You're going to sing all these hymns, but you're only going to sing verse 1, 2, and 4. You're always going to skip verse 3. And this is the rest of what you will do for all of eternity. Listen, I'm excited to hug Jesus. I'm excited for that. But the idea of singing forever, even if it's like Chris Tomlin, right? He only has so many songs you can sing before it runs out. Like eventually singing is going to get old. Now, maybe yours isn't that extreme, right? Like maybe your idea of heaven and why it sounds so boring is because someone has told you heaven is going to be so peaceful that you're just going to rest. It's like when you go to the woods at a meadow and there's a babbling brook and you just rest. And maybe you're like, man, I have ADHD. I'm not about that, right? Like, this is not what I'm excited about. Maybe for you, someone has told you over and over again that heaven is going to be a place that's as beautiful as nature and you can always just explore. And you're like, listen, I hate bugs. And Jesus said there's going to be bugs in heaven. I'm not about those bugs, right? Maybe for you, you always hear that heaven is about worship, worship, worship. And you're like, listen, I get it. I'm seeing Jesus for the first time. God's in his temple. He's glorious. He's magnificent. We're going to sing some songs. But worship center, you guys can't even stick around for the song after the message. What are you going to do for all of eternity? Warehouse, you're not off the hook. I don't know that there's cafes for you to sit at and eat during worship. You're going to have to stand. Chapel, you guys are good. Good job. Just maybe you'll get to sing verse 3 at one point. I don't know. So, but here's the deal. Heaven sounds boring. I watched this video last week, and it was a bunch of kids talking about heaven, and they were being real sweet, and they were like, heaven's going to be God, and heaven's going to be lambs and puppies and all of these things. And this one, like there's always one kid in a video, this 7-year-old, 8-year-old, he looks at him and says, heaven sounds like my worst nightmare. Because I think for him, he's like, I want to do stuff, right? So why do we believe this? Why do we believe this lie, this idea that heaven is going to be so boring? In all seriousness, here's what I think. I think you have to remember that our spiritual enemy, the enemy of God, is a guy by the name of Satan, the devil, Lucifer, whatever name you want to call him. And he exists as the father of lies. It's his native language. When he speaks lies. His entire mission is to trick, to deceive, to steal, to destroy, to convince God's most precious thing, his created people, that the thing that God has for them is not any good. You see, sometimes I think in our culture, we think that heaven, that like Satan's trying to convince people hell is not real. And yes, that could be true. But you know what's even more dangerous than that? If we begin to believe the lie of Satan that heaven is boring and not worth the wait. Because that's what Satan does. Hey, listen, God's not that fun. Do you really want to be there? Do you really want to wait for nothing? Wouldn't it be more fun to just have fun? Because what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. I hope you understand, if you get nothing else out of this morning, that no matter how much I try to do justice, I can't. Heaven is not going to be a boring place. Heaven will not be boring. Think about what heaven is and the ways that I could even try to explain it that Mark began to explain last week. Heaven is the absence of everything evil. Heaven is the presence of everything good. Just think about that. Heaven is the presence of everything good. Think about every single unsinful, earthly, good thing you have ever experienced. We have to believe that if all of those things were gifts from God who gives them to us in a sinful world, how much more magnified would those gifts be in all of eternity when there's no sin to scar them? Imagine when you go to your favorite restaurant. I'm not saying your favorite restaurant is going to be into heaven. What I'm saying is when you go to your favorite restaurant and you have that piece of food that tastes so good that you want to talk about it for 3 days later, what makes it taste so good? Those taste buds that God has given you as a gift. Think about when you listen to your favorite song and it moves you to a certain emotion. What has given you those ears to hear those notes? God, who is a good, good father. Think about when you see a movie and maybe it's a moment and you're a guy and there's this moment where there's all this adrenaline and everyone's charging a battle scene and you feel this rush of adrenaline and excitement. Guess what? Even adrenaline is an emotion that is good from God. Maybe it's love, joy. Maybe it's laughter. All of these are good gifts from our Father who gives them to us in a sinful, broken, scarred world. I just have to believe that in the presence of God who is all good, those joys will be magnified. In fact, Psalm 16:11 says it this way, in your presence, referring to God's presence, it says, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not like pleasures, like singing. Like, it just says pleasures. Listen, if you hear nothing else today and you leave here forgetting every single thing I said, please hear this. Heaven will be good. Heaven will not be boring. Heaven will be worth the wait. It matters. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. God has set eternity in our hearts. We long for it. We desire it. We can't wait to experience it. So let's talk about what we will be doing there. When it comes to like actually being there, what will we be doing? Well, here's the dilemma. Scripture's not super clear on it, and I honestly don't know. So let's just pray and go home. You guys cool with that? I'm just kidding. No, Scripture, though, in all honesty, Scripture tells us a couple kind of big overarching things that we see in heaven, but I'm just going to preface this and say I don't know the details of them. And for me to kind of speak into the details of what it could look like would be me kind of not being faithful to the biblical text and making up my own thing, and I don't want to do that to you because that just confuses you. And so I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of what I think we will be doing in heaven. And the first thing is this, if you're taking notes, in heaven we will be worshiping. If you thought you were off the hook a minute ago when I said it won't be boring, guess what? You will be worshiping. Read this, check this out. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 3. The angel showed me, this is again the apostle John, seeing this vision that God has given him of heaven. It says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. It was bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river was the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Check out verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will what? Will worship him. Over and over again, in the 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, we see pictures, images, John describing scenes of worship in heaven. Now, some of those happen sort of the pre-new earth, pre-new heaven phase, and so they're a little more confusing, but regardless, what we see is for 22 chapters, we see worship, 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 worship. Now, here's where it's not boring, though. I think sometimes we view heavenly worship the way we interact with our earthly worship. And let's just be honest, on earth, we're distracted. On earth, we've got questions, we've got doubts, we've got struggles, we've got pain, and all of these things, when we come to worship God, they sort of block us from fully experiencing who he is. So we feel like we're not engaged. We feel like it's not emotional enough. We feel like it's not expressive enough. We feel like there's no connection. But in heaven, none of those things will be there. And we'll be able to fully worship him for who he is. Of all the times we see worship in heaven and eternity, it's all-encompassing. It's people falling down on their face. It's people taking off crowns and throwing them. It's things flying around the room. It's so expressive that you can tell that every single person who's there is overwhelmed by the presence of God. In fact, just listen to this in Revelation chapter 4, and this won't be on the screen. I just want you to listen to kind of the mystery and power of this scene. It says that around the throne where God is sitting, and on each side of the throne, there are four living creatures. They are full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature looks like a lion. It doesn't say it is a lion. It looks like a lion. The second living creature looks like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And these four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him for who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders that are surrounding them fall down before him and they worship him. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." I don't know what's happening here. Like, we don't have time to kind of do a study of Revelation and dive into all this, but I just want you to feel, it feels like something bigger than standing and singing a couple songs. It feels, honestly, like the thing we long for when we gather to worship. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? God has set eternity in our hearts. I think a lot of us in this room and a lot of us in the other rooms watching, we would say there's been moments in our lives, small, rare glimpses, small moments. Maybe it was on a certain Sunday morning. Maybe it was at a conference like Dwell. Maybe it was at a winter chill or a worship night. We've had these small moments where the worship has been so overpowering that when we leave there, we felt like it was as if God is sort of peeling away the layers of heaven, giving us a glimpse. And when we try to tell someone what it was like, we almost can't describe it. We say it was like something. You see, even the worship we experience in our earthly fallen world, we long for something more. We long for a worship that is connected with God, intimate with God. And in eternity, we will have that. We will all have beautiful voices. None of us will be distracted by our kids. None of us will be worried about our job. None of us will be thinking about our to-do list. We'll be standing in the presence of God, fully enamored with who he is. And our response will be to worship forever and ever and ever. And it won't be boring. What we believe about eternity determines how we live today. I just wonder, if we believe that for all of eternity we will be passionately worshiping God, why wouldn't we try to do that now? Why wouldn't we be more intentional in the moments we get to see those glimpses of heaven? You see, church, when we gather, when we sing, we're not just singing, we're bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. You have a part in making God known, because what we believe about eternity determines how we live today. Second thing, if you are taking notes, we will be working in heaven. We will be working in heaven. And I know I lost some of you just now. You're like, I'm done, I'm out of here. Check this out, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." So we're going to jump all the way back, right? We're going to leave the city, the new earth. We're going to jump all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, which was a state of perfection before sin entered the world. And what did Adam and Eve have to do in the perfected state of the Garden of Eden? work. Now, has work been fun for you and I? No. Sometimes we labor, we toil, we work hard. It's not fulfilling, it's difficult, it's not wonderful, it's challenging. Most of us dread it. We don't want to wake up in the morning. Even if we love our job and we say it's our passion, our profession, we still have those moments where we wish we weren't doing it. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world, work became cursed. And in eternity, when sin is gone, it is as if God is going to renew work. He's going to turn it back to the way it was before the fall. Check this out, Isaiah 65, verse 17 and 22. Is Isaiah having a vision of eternity as well? He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create a Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives a few days or an old man who does not fill out all of his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old and the sinner 100 years old shall be cursed." Check this out though, what he says is going to be happening. "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build so another can inhabit. They shall not plant so another can eat. Like for the days of a tree shall the days of my people be." Check this out. "And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Isaiah says, listen, in eternity, you'll build things. You'll plant things. You will enjoy the work of your hands. The curse will be gone and work will be back to the way God intended it when he made Adam and Eve in the garden. It will be something we enjoy, something we love. It won't be hindered by decay and fatigue. This brings up the question, what exactly will we be doing? I have no idea. Maybe, my opinion here, maybe you're like, hey, when you get to heaven, the work you'll be doing has to do with your passions. And you're like, I'm super passionate about gardening. Great, your tomatoes are going to be on steroids. It's going to be incredible, right? Maybe you're passionate about something else. I don't know. What I do know is that there are going to be certain jobs that we will not have in heaven. And Mark hinted at this last week, right? We won't have doctors, right? Because no one gets sick. We won't have dentists. They will probably be like the jackhammer people, right? Like making the roads and stuff like that. We won't have pastors. Like I will be out of a job. You won't want to talk to me, Mark, Ben, or Brandon when Jesus and God are just next door, right? Like we will be useless at that point. I have no idea what we were doing, but here's what I know. Whatever it is, it will be fruitful, it will be enjoyable, and most importantly, it will be meaningful. Because God has set eternity in our hearts, and isn't that what we experience so much on earth? Work that is meaningless. You guys know what I'm talking about. What is all over American culture right now? Find your gifting and your passions and go do that. Right? Like if you were to look at every single women's ministry book made in the past year, it's all about finding your gifting, finding your passion, and doing what God has called you to do. But guess what? No matter how many times you switch jobs, no matter how many times you change careers, no matter how many times you move offices, I guarantee you will never find a gifting, a passion, a job, a career that will ever completely satisfy you. Why? Because you will never find that meaningful work until eternity. Everything here falls short because it's sin and it's broken and it's hindered. Why does this matter? If we know we're going to be working for all of eternity, wouldn't we want to work a little different while we're here? If every single day we walk into the office, every single day we make a phone call, every single day we do whatever it is that we do, is showing people something that will exist for forever, wouldn't we want to do it as if we're doing it for God himself now? What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. The third thing, if you are taking notes, in heaven we will be partying. In heaven, we will be partying. Now, I'm going to pause here. I realize that that word may make some of you uncomfortable. If you are a little more traditional, you can put the word fellowshipping if you want. I'm going to argue against that word here in just a second. For those of you that are maybe new to church, you don't know what fellowshipping is. Fellowshipping is when a group of Christians get together in a home and bring potluck that's not very good, and they open up their Bible and have awkward conversations about each other's lives without really going very deep. It's awkward and not very good. Most of the time, when somebody invites someone to fellowship with them, they get busy. It just happens, right? So I chose the word partying, and here's what I mean by partying. When I see in Scripture what will happen in heaven, it doesn't look stuffy. It doesn't look formal. Now, I do want to preface, when I say partying, I don't mean a bunch of college guys in a frat house. That is not what heaven is going to look like. When I say partying, I want you to picture a wedding reception, right? You go to a wedding reception and there's all kinds of things happening. Look what Scripture says in Matthew 22, verses 1 and 4. It says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his sons and sent in servants to call those who were invited to the feast, but they would not come.'" Oh no, they're not coming to the heaven, right? He says, "Again, he sent his other servant saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see,'" look what he says in heaven, "'see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves, they've all been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to what? Come to the wedding feast." In Revelation 19:9, he picks up this theme again and he says this, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who invited to the marriage supper,'" right? God must be Southern right there, "'the marriage supper of the Lord.'" It's a celebration. There's food, lots and lots of food. They're drinking, there's conversation. It's a wedding reception. It's not just people sitting around a living room talking about their struggles. They are having a good time. They are cheering, they are dancing, they are singing. It's a party. What else happens at wedding celebrations, right? What else happens at those receptions? We see people that we haven't seen in a very long time. Check out Matthew 8, chapter 11. It says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He says, listen, you and I, when we get to heaven, what will we be doing? We will be celebrating, we will be eating, we will be drinking, we will be sitting down at a table with all of the great people of faith who have gone before us. Imagine that conversation. Imagine being able to look over to Moses and say, "Hey, Moses, could you pass the manna," right? Imagine being able to look over at Lot and say, "Lot, could you pass the salt?" And he gets offended, you're like, "Oh, too soon, sorry, bud," right? Whatever, right? Imagine the conversation that could happen. It's a party. There's celebration. God has set eternity in our hearts. How many of you have ever been to a wedding reception? And it's almost like a movie scene where you're just sitting there looking around at all the joy that people are having. And it feels like that should be normal. It's your heart longing for home. We long for the sort of situation that allows us to just celebrate and dance and laugh and connect with people we haven't seen in a while, because we'll be doing that for eternity. What we believe about eternity determines how we live today. If we believe that we will be partying and celebrating for all of eternity, why is it that as Christians, sometimes when we gather, it is the most boring and stuffy thing in the world? What would it show the world that when we gather, it's fun, it's lively? Lastly, if you're taking notes, in heaven we will be resting. In heaven we will be resting. Scripture talks about resting in two ways for eternity. The first one is we rest from our labor. I don't know what that means, because at some point we're working, but we're also resting. I have no idea how to balance the tension between those two, but I think probably the more important way that Scripture talks about resting in heaven is more the idea of a spiritual rest. Like I've said all along, eternity is set in our hearts. You and I, as human beings, whether we believe in Jesus or not, we long for heaven. But the reality is that we are not just longing for heaven. The reality is that deep inside, we are longing for God himself. You see, you and I, ever since we were made, there was this broken fracture because of sin. This is what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is all about. We were separated from God, and our heart longs for him. It longs for him over and over and over again. But because of our sinful nature, because of our selfish nature, instead of seeking the God, the one we ultimately long for, the creator of everything, we spend all of our time seeking the created things of this earth, hoping, thinking that those things will fulfill us, that they will satisfy, that they will be the thing we need, the thing that will finally ache or cure our aching heart. Jesus himself speaks of this when he speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, when he says this, he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again, because the water I give will become a spring of water welling up inside them. And then again in Revelation 21, he echoes the very same thing in eternity, saying, listen, to all who are thirsty, I give freely from the water of life. Listen, in heaven, we will finally find rest. We will finally be in the presence of God. And everything that our heart has longed for, we will find. Hebrews 4 speaks this when it talks about the spiritual rest of God. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about this when it says God has set eternity in our hearts. Paul talks about this in Acts chapter 17 when he's preaching to the people in Athenia. And he says, listen, the unknown God that you are worshiping, that is actually the thing your heart longs for, the one true God. Whether we believe in him or not, deep inside every single one of us, there is this aching, this longing for a creator, but we substitute it with so much of the created things. But in heaven, we'll stop searching because we'll have him. We will find him. Every aching heart will stop. Every desire outside of him will cease. We will find rest. The 19th century kind of theologian C.S. Lewis says it this way. This will be on the screen. He says, all the things that have ever deeply possessed your soul have been but hints of heaven. They are tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. He says, if I find myself in a desire with no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but to arouse and suggest the real thing. You will never find rest without the presence of God. Augustine says it this, you've made us for yourself, O Lord. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. If you're here this morning and you would say, I believe in Jesus. I follow him. I wholeheartedly want to serve him. Listen, I get it. I have the same desire, but at times, doesn't our sinful nature still creep up? Don't we still sometimes desire those things of this world? In heaven, that will cease. You will be perfectly content with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't follow Jesus. Listen, you can experience a glimpse of that eternal rest now through the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross 2,000 years ago so that you could set aside your wants, your desires, and he could give you rest. And it would begin the road to rest of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who, in scripture, you speak so clearly at times, but other times, God, you just give us hints or glimpses of something that is so magnificent we can't even imagine. God, this morning we confess that there are moments where we do not long for heaven. We do not long for your presence as much as we should because we are so preoccupied chasing the things of this world. God, this morning, would you allow us to rest? God, would you allow us to be a group of people who are content with you and you alone? Maybe you're here this morning and I was talking to you when I said that you have never made that decision to follow Jesus. I get it. 14, 15 years ago, I was in your very same shoes. I was spending my life only thinking of myself, only longing for the things that I wanted that made me feel good, the things that brought me joy and pleasure. But at the end of the day, I still felt that there was something missing. There was something not there. And you might feel that same thing. And guess what? That is normal. That is your heart longing for God. Nothing on this earth will fulfill it outside of him and him alone. This morning, if you want to kind of make that decision to follow and trust that Jesus can be your everything, your Lord, I just want to say a quick prayer. And then at the end of that prayer, if you prayed that prayer and you believed it with your heart, all of heaven would be celebrating with you because you are part of the family of God. Father, we confess that we need you, that we are people who sometimes fall short. God, we are sinful, broken, messed up people. God, this morning, we place our trust in you and you alone. Only you will satisfy. Amen.
Thanks again for listening with us today. As you heard in the message, if you have questions or would want to speak with a pastor, even make a decision, you can text the word follow to the number 501-406-2577. Again, that number is 501-406-2577, and a pastor will get back with you shortly. Thanks again. Have a great week.